Those are just points to consider, and a lot of scripture references. I'll probably be making reference to a number of them, not all of them, but at least you've got them there. Now I'd like to read in the book of Joshua chapter 1 verse 3 right up to verse 9. From verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. Be strong. Verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, we all know this verse, I'm sure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. A preacher I knew, or still know, no, actually, he's with the Lord now. But he told me once how he was told by another, he was asked the question, what is the victorious life? And he said, that's not really right. Oh, it's not right? Well, I mean, is it the deeper life? No. He said, it's not really that either. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ lived in victory is really the life lived by every ordinary Christian. It's available to all. A victorious life is not a superior brand of Christianity reserved for the elite of the elect. No, it is the normal life for every Christian. It isn't given to some because they are spiritual. It is given to all because they are saved by the grace of God. Too many Christians are struggling to win a victory which has already been won by the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 10 verse 10 says, I come that they may have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, it helps if we look at the Christian life in this way. Two aspects of it. There's the first aspect is the Red Sea crossing, And then the second aspect of the Christian life is the Jordan crossing, or the Jordan River crossing. And then in between the two is the wilderness. What the cross is to us, the Red Sea, was to the Israelites. It was a symbol of redemption. Deliverance from Egypt, where the children of Israel were in captivity for hundreds of years. They look back to the Red Sea as we look back to the cross. They celebrated in their way the Passover as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. But it wasn't enough to get them out of Egypt. It wasn't enough to be rescued from that land and to cross the river Jordan, the Red Sea. But God said, God brought them out. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 23, it says there, God brought us out from Egypt to bring us in, to give us the land which he promised to our fathers. The purpose of their redemption was, yes, to bring them out from Egypt, but also it was to enter into the land of promise that God had promised to Abraham so many years ago. Then and only then would the redemptive purpose of God be achieved. And that's an important thing to understand. Do you realize that Canaan doesn't speak of heaven? Would that surprise you? We get a little confused sometimes because some choruses that we may sing, I hope actually we don't sing, but some choruses that you may be introduced to give that illusion. But it isn't. It's not scriptural. There were giants in Canaan. There are no giants in heaven. There are battles to be fought in Canaan. There are no battles in heaven. Praise God. Battles. And then there's God's people who sinned. They sinned in Canaan. There's no sin in heaven. So therefore, what does Canaan really represent? Canaan represents the fullness of your salvation being experienced under the glorious liberty that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritual blessings, possessing our possessions in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Ephesians 1 verse 3 tells us. Canaan was what God redeemed Israel for, and victory and worship of the Lord is what God has saved us for, this side of heaven. God brought us out to bring us in. Many Christians are out. They know Christ as Savior, but they're not in. They're in the wilderness. They don't know really what Canaan is all about. And my purpose this morning, and I'm sure it's Brother Tony's purpose also in the study of Caleb, that you will see the great and glorious issues before us. Not necessarily that we thank God for our salvation, which we do, but God wants to bring us into all these tremendous blessings that are ours to possess and experience here on this, in this life, this side of heaven. That's what God intends for each one of us. You know, like those in 1 Corinthians 10 verse, they died in the wilderness. Fancy that. Without ever experiencing the life of fullness in Canaan. You know, the Old Testament describes Canaan as a land flowing with milk and with honey, and it had pomegranates and it had figs. What is the New Testament equivalent to the land that is overflowing with abundance in Canaan? And what is the New Testament equivalent to that would be in Ephesians 1, 3, blessed we are with every spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, it tells us. And then we have peace that passes all human understanding. How can you ever explain the peace that God gives you as you know the Lord Jesus Christ and grow in grace in Him? And that is found in Philippians 4 verse 7. We have joy unspeakable and full of glory. You tell me, well, I don't have too much joy. Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. But that's actually a blessing. That's one of these present possessions that we can experience of the love of God and the protecting hand of God Himself. And then in Romans 8:37, it says that we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. You know, the first 9 verses of Joshua tell us 3 important things about the life of victory. Firstly, victory is the goal of the Christian life. Genesis 13, and I'd like to read that. Genesis 13, not the whole chapter, but verse 14 through 15. We're going to look at what God originally promised Abram. And he said, it's called the Abrahamic covenant. And it says in verse 14, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Freedom from Egypt was one step. But until they occupied this land that God had promised, they would not really experience the complete rescue operation that God entered into to achieve His own divine purposes. In the same way, God's goal in saving us is not to save us from hell and present us with a place in heaven. That is a glorious bonus. There's no two ways about that. But what God is really looking for now, the real goal for your life and for mine right now, from this day forward, it is to experience all that God has promised us in the Lord Jesus Christ. In short, it would be, and I know it's a very cliche term, to live a life of victory in the Lord Jesus. This is not an incidental emphasis in Scripture. This is the heart of Scripture. I think sometimes we tend to avoid this. We ought not to, because it's to our peril that we do. Listen to what Paul was speaking to the Romans about. And we believe Paul was the writer of the Romans, but anyway. It says there in Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to become conformed to the image of his son. That's what he wants us to be like now in pursuing. We will be in the coming day when we will be like him, and we'll see him as he is when we're raptured from this scene with the glorious coming of the Lord. But until then, this verse should reign in our hearts. Then to the Ephesians, Paul revealed the goal of salvation, saying, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. Where? Here on earth, not in heaven. That's a given in heaven. It's an accomplished fact in heaven. But he wants us to enjoy this beautiful present possession that is available to us. It's found in Ephesians 1:4. Not a word about heaven or hell is mentioned in this. It is really for the here and now that the apostle was writing. To the Colossians, he says in Colossians 1 verse 26 and 27, he says, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and the generations but and the generations, but has now been manifested to the saints. What is it? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. When? Now. Now. You know, with all of God's dealings with us, He has been leading you and leading me to seek to follow the goal that He has for each of us. And do you know what that is? Your full surrender and my full surrender to Christ, who lives in you and wants to use you. He's not all that interested in Christians that have come across the Red Sea and fill up the pew fairly faithfully every Lord's Day and so forth, and then just sort of slip our lives into neutral and wait for the rapture. Let me ask you, do you think such a life of victory means that we no longer sin? The answer, short, is no, it doesn't mean that at all. But we learn to depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn to live in His strength, not our own. That's the hardest thing for a young person to get over. Because a young person believes that they can do anything. They'll never get sick, they'll live to 100, and they'll split all the records they go into when they're in athletics. Nothing's going to touch them. But that's not what God is looking for. That may well be true in many, many areas of our lives. But first of all, we need to give our hearts and give our lives to the Lord. We serve His desires. We don't serve our own. Lord, it's not my will anymore. You take the reins. It's your will. And funnily enough, I've proved this. When you do that, you find that all the choicest things that you ever wanted to happen in your life happen. They were already there, stacked up, ready to be possessed. But I didn't have the strength to possess them. We live for His glory and not our own. And when we sin, instead of despair, instead of guilt, we trust His cleansing power to restore us to a measure, to full fellowship with Him again, because He cleanses us from all sin. What are some of the specifics? What are some of the characteristics of living such a Christian life? Is it impossible? No, it's not. Are there people that live this kind of a life? Yes, there are. Are they among the assemblies of brethren? Some are. Are they among many other groups of Christians? Some are. So don't think that we have the inside track to this. We're talking about the body of Christ now. And we've got to be serious before the Lord. Firstly, we enter into God's promises. God has some amazing promises for us. They become experiential instead of just knowing them in the head, clicking them out when it's needed, but not really appreciating and understanding and experiencing what those promises really mean in the heart and in the life. God's promises are definite. He told the Israelites that the land was theirs and that they only needed to act. Now we know from history that they didn't do that, and they spent nearly 40 years, I think, shy of 40 years by about 5 days. In self-imposed poverty, in the wilderness, out from Egypt, having crossed the Red Sea, but unable to get across the Jordan River, which allowed them to go into the land of promise, Canaan. They needed to have strength. They needed to have courage. They needed to have faith. They needed to act in the strength of the Lord. And they had to learn many lessons in the wilderness before they realized what was really needed. And it wasn't their strength at all. It was His. It was His courage given to them, and they experiencing that. God's word still holds true today. When you by faith cross over into victory, all the promises will be really real to you. You know, I was reading the little notes on Joshua by Henry Rossier, a wonderful writer from Europe many years ago. He's a medical doctor. And this is what he said. When we lay hold of each one of our blessings, these blessings that we're talking about, and we lay hold of them how? Diligently and personally. This is what he said. We are therefore appropriating, making it good to us, appropriating them by faith in order to enjoy them. I like that lovely thought. To enjoy the wonderful promises, the wonderful, precious blessings that the Lord has for each one of us. Now, another specific or another characteristic of the life of victory is we experience God's promises. God often repeated this promise. I will be with you. I will be with you. I will be with you. Then he said it again. I will be with you. And he is still as true to that promise that he promised to his own people those many years ago as he was then. And then the third one. The third specific is we exercise God's power. God promised Joshua in verse 5. Look at that. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life, he says. No man could prevent Israel from reaching their God-appointed goal. Joshua would have the power to do everything that God had asked him to do. God doesn't give you anything to do without Him giving you the power to do it. If you know God wants you to do this or that or the other thing, you can count on the Lord that since He has given it to you, since He's opening the way for you, He will give you the accompanying power to do it for His glory and not your own, but actually for our blessing anyway. And when the spies went in, as you know from Numbers 13 and 14, they came back and they said, you know, we've got huge giants in there. And Caleb and Joshua said, but they're just grasshoppers. Or did they say that we were? I'm not sure. But anyway, the point was that Caleb couldn't persuade them. And so they lived in this period of self-imposed poverty, I call it, in the wilderness for those many years. A generation later, Israel decided to follow the orders of the Lord, the words of command. And guess what? They went over the Jordan. The life of victory means I no longer work according to my strength, but His. That's one of the hardest things for young people to appreciate and understand. You may take years to get to the point of seeing that that's the truth. You may only take a few months. Praise God for young people who are being used of God in a mighty way. People are seeing that they're being used of God. And that is because since they see that, they know that God Himself has equipped them and given them the strength to do what they are doing. My ability is no longer measured by my power or by a fellow Christian. I'm not following a fellow Christian. He's sort of whatever he does, I do. I don't question what he does. I just follow him. No, we are to follow the Lord. Listen, there is nothing to prevent you from doing exactly what God wants you to do if you follow him. Not only is victory the goal of the Christian life, but secondly, victory is a gift of God, of God himself, a gift to the Christian. And you see that in verse 3 of Joshua 1. It says here, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. Notice the tense. This is interesting. He says, I have given it. He didn't say, well, Moses is gone. Joshua, you're the new leader now. I will give it to you. No, he says, you're going to have it as a result of what I promised to Abram. God had given it the land and all the riches even before the people saw the land. You know, understanding the life of victory, that it's a gift already given by us, by God, is very essential. Otherwise, we'll try and manufacture all kinds of results, all kinds of events, all kinds of experiences. And then when we find the going tough, we'll realize that we haven't got an anchor that holds, because our confidence is not in the Lord Jesus. The confidence was actually just in you and in me. There is no reason every Christian cannot live a life of victory, because it is not only it is not attained by struggling or striving. It is just a part of your birthright as a precious child of God, saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to make peace with failure, dear friends. And you don't come to terms with defeat. Since victory is a gift from God, it already therefore is accomplished. God had already given them the land, and that's the victory. They were actually going to walk, and they did walk, on land that had already been conquered, already been assigned to them. And then thirdly and finally, victory was to be gained by the Christian. Does that sound like a contradiction? I said it was a gift. Now I'm saying it's a gain. Is that right? Or is it wrong? It is a gift. But it also has to be gained. Scripture validates both concepts, very importantly. They had to possess the land. You see, God had given the land to them, but they had to go and possess it. They said, we can't do it. And so God said, well, I'll wait. It is yours, but I'll wait on you. And he waited those many, many years. Amazing when you think of the patience of God. The gift was absolute, but it had to be appropriated. They had to do something, and that was they had to take courage, exercise faith, and go over the Jordan and into the promised land. Let's illustrate it this way. I'd like to speak more about that in the next messages, but just to close off now, I notice there's a water cooler in the front vestibule of this hall. What if I saw one of you go up to that water cooler and you're really thirsty and you decide you better kneel down because the thing's not working? So you kneel down and you plead before the Lord and say, Lord, I'd like a drink of water. The thing's not working. You know what I would do if I saw you do that? Because I know how the thing works, and I know that most of you know. So this is a pretty lame example, I know. But just bear with me. You know what is needed? I just simply go up to you and say, look, you press that lever. We say lever down under. In America, they say liver, whatever that is. That's part of your body. No. But you press the lever and out comes the fresh water. And then I say, bend over and drink. It's refreshing. Do you know who the fountain of living water is? The Lord Jesus. He's the one that can give it to you. You come to him. He never drinks his own water. He doesn't even drink your water. You have to do the drinking. You come to him. I'm assuming that most of us have come across the Red Sea. But if there's someone here today that doesn't know Christ as Savior, you haven't begun your journey yet. You're in limbo. And if Christ came today, you'd have no hope for eternity with him. You will have a certainty of eternity in hell. So come to Christ, whom to know is life eternal. Just come to him. Just say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I recognize that you've done what you've done on the cross of Calvary for me. You've shed your precious blood for me. I recognize that. I have no excuses. I just want to say, please forgive me. I confess and I come to you. I want to receive you as my Savior. That's all that's needed. And you come to Christ. The Word of God tells us. So will you do that? Now the next message will be looking at crossing the experience gap. Shall we pray? Father and our God, we thank you indeed for this conference. And we ask our Father that we might recognize the Word of God and what it says to us, and that we may be personally responsible for what we appreciate, and it comes into our minds and hearts, and we see the value of it, Lord, that this therefore might be appropriated, made good to our souls and hearts. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.